Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you will find 1 Corinthians 9 on page number 957 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, page number 957 of the Black Pew Bible. We praise the Lord for his amazing grace, grace that saves us, grace that strengthens us, grace that calms our fears and allows us to press on for his pleasure. I am grateful to the Lord for allowing me to be born, raised, and to live in the United States of America. But one of the difficulties I find of being a U.S. citizen is that I have it so good that I am inclined to forget that ultimately I am a citizen of heaven, and my first allegiance is to the King of Kings. We considered that when we looked at 1 Peter some time ago. One part of this is having to balance my constitutional rights as a U.S. citizen with my biblical rights as a Christ follower, and I find when I try to intertwine them, I have a huge problem. Do I always have to exercise my rights? Because the Constitution says we have a right to bear arms. Do we have to bear arms? I don't own a weapon. The most I've ever owned was a BB gun. I choose not to exercise that right, but I'm grateful that many of you do. I choose to cash in my right to bear arms for more free speech. And I talk all the time. Do I have to own a gun just because I have the right to? Do I have to use my gun? What compels me when the Lord calls me to give up my cloak? Or to turn the other cheek? Is my first allegiance to honoring the Lord and the proclamation of the gospel? And what might motivate me to deny myself and my rights for a greater good? Now, Paul is not talking about constitutional rights in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, but because we're Christ followers, we can't just say, well, constitutional rights are not influenced by the Bible. Because as Christ followers, we have to figure out how do the two of those fit together? Or do they fit together? Is there a greater good that would demand that I set my rights aside? And when it comes down to it, do I act as an American or do I act as a citizen of heaven? Lord, help us. These are things necessary for us to think through. As citizens of heaven who live here now as citizens of the United States. We do pray for our president, our vice president, our governor, and other elected officials. We pray that you'll help us, because sometimes our Americanism and our politics and a governor's policies are inconsistent with mine or inconsistent with Scripture, and so I fail to pray for the governors, whether they're in the White House or in Lansing. I fail to pray for those who are in authority over me, and I fail to give them the respect that they're due, the honor that they're due. Lord, we're facing an interesting challenge here in Michigan with Proposition 3, which is appalling, if only on the abortion level. But all of the sexual identity stuff that is packed in there, Lord, it's sickening. We pray that people, certainly saved people, but even unsaved people, will see how potentially damaging this is. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a quick review from chapter 8. We see the conflict in the church over meat offered to idols. Some people in the church were arrogant and condescending. They are described as the knowers. The other part of the church are identified as the weak, and they needed to grow in grace. Both groups needed to get along and model the words of Jesus from his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed to the Father, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one." Jesus prays for unity for us as Christ followers. And the basis of this unity we see in the last line. The basis of our unity as Christ followers is the unity that we find in the Trinity. But then in chapter 9, Paul does two things, and he does them at the same time. The first one, he provides an illustration to illustrate chapter 8 and to make it more clear. And while he's illustrating chapter 8, he introduces the topic of paying ministers of the gospel. And he calls himself an ox, and he calls people like me an ox. And this is consistent with what we see him saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." What I want to know is, when Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, to Timothy, is he shaking his head and thinking, "I crack myself up sometimes when I come up with this stuff"? Calling himself an ox, calling people like me an ox. But his point is clear. Just because you can eat meat, you don't have to. Just because you have a right, you don't have to exercise that right. Paul says, "I have a right to be paid, but I don't exercise that right." And 21st century Christ follower, Paul's serious. He's serious about this. Are we guilty of merely living our life without consideration of others? My life just keeps going on and on and on, and I do the things that I want without regard for a Christian brother or the unsaved. Am I arrogant towards my Christian brother, condescending towards the unsaved? Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Well, please join me in standing. We read the first half of chapter 9 last week, and we'll read the second half of 1 Corinthians 9 today. Please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 15. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There are three things for us to see in this section of 1 Corinthians 9. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. We've read your word. Help us to see it, understand it, to know what you're teaching us. And may your Holy Spirit do his good work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We begin with Paul's refusal. A couple of things. First of all, there's no reverse psychology going on here. Paul isn't trying to get a paycheck. Rather, Paul says what he says on behalf of others like me. Specifically those of us who did not have a Damascus Road experience. It's interesting that in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul talks to Timothy, Paul talks to Titus, he talks to them about their stewardship. Their stewardship, as in Timothy's stewardship, was different than Paul's. Titus's stewardship was different than Paul's. There's the same responsibility, but there's not the same arrangement. And Paul is alluding here to Acts chapter 9. We'll get to that in just 30 seconds. But when Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the call that he gave to Paul, to Saul, included a number of different things that are not fully explained in Acts chapter 9. We have to look other places, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, to see some of the details of that call. So there's no reverse psychology here. Paul's not trying to trick them into giving him a paycheck. And B, there is no personal boasting from Paul. Now leave a marker in 1 Corinthians 9. You're going to go 40 pages forward to Acts chapter 9. It's on page number 917 of the Black Pew Bible. Now, as I mentioned last time, Paul will address more of this in detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he will distance himself from false teachers. But in Acts chapter 9, we see the record of when the resurrected Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus, the road to Damascus. We're not going to read the whole account, but you know that Saul of Tarsus was going from Jerusalem to Damascus. He was going there to imprison believers of Christ so that they would be persecuted, tortured, and some, like Stephen, would be put to death. And we're going to jump into the story in verse 3, Acts 9:3. Now, as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Skip down to verse 15. "But the Lord said now to Ananias," and you can read that in this section, "but the Lord says to Ananias," I lost my place, sorry. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Saul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ through Ananias. Jesus sent him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israel. And that's what we see in the rest of the book of Acts, primarily. You can look especially Acts 22, Acts 26. You can look at Galatians chapter 1. And so strong was the call of God on Saul that he recognized that if he did not do what the Lord called him to do, disaster would come upon him. And that's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "I know that if I don't do what the Lord called me to do, if I'm not faithful to the Lord's calling, disaster will come on me." You can flip over, look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. There's a third thing here under this Paul's refusal, and it is a divine stewardship. We've looked at the word stewardship already in 1 Corinthians, and this stewardship, this responsibility, this agreement between Jesus and Saul of Tarsus apparently included a promise that Jesus would take care of him. Now, we're not given all of the details in Acts, but Paul has just explained part of it to us here. The Lord promised to take care of his needs. This was the stewardship. This is the arrangement that Saul of Tarsus had with Jesus Christ. And part of the stewardship was Paul's apostolic calling and God's providential care for Paul. But what about guys like me? The Lord also has promised to take care of people like me, but I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. The resurrected Christ didn't appear to me. The resurrected Christ did not give me a direct call. But he has appointed me. and he has promised to provide for me. And God has promised to provide for me through the faithful and generous giving of Christians to their church. And that's the plan that God has established. We see it here in 1 Corinthians. We'll see it in 2 Corinthians. That's how God has promised me that he will provide for me. And so, churches, and this morning, we have two McCormick girls who attend Lakes. Their mom and dad have been on vacation. Their sister Chloe was home from Cedarville. And so mom and dad and Chloe were in church this morning. Bruce is a pastor, the English pastor at Chinese Bible Church in Farmington Hills. And God has promised that he will provide for Bruce and his family through the faithful giving of the people at Chinese Bible Church. Every church takes care of their own ox, their own oxen. We say, wait a second. What about in Philippians? When Paul talks about abundance and want. Did God fail Paul? Not at all. When you go read that passage in Philippians, Paul's saying, listen, I know that God is taking care of me. Sometimes he takes care of me with a lot, and sometimes he takes care of me with a little, but Paul is saying God takes care of me. And God plans to take care of Brandon, Daryl, Kyle, and I. You are the hand of God to us. And that's why we cannot take our giving casually. That's why we pray about our gift. And we give our gift willingly. Because God intends to use your gift in part to take care of us. That's Paul's refusal. Secondly, Paul's rationale. This is verses 19 through 23. And this gets a little tricky because Paul was free to be enslaved. He was free to be enslaved. And that doesn't seem to make any sense. But in verse 19, Paul alludes back to verse 1. And he makes the statement, I am free, which is connected to verse 8. But what Paul says next is staggering. Because Paul says he uses his freedom in Christ to become a slave. Now in our Bible, it's the word servant. But the Greek word is from doulos. And you remember doulos from Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I love this. Paulos, doulos, Jesu Christu. Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. And that's the word doulos that Paul uses here. Paul's serious. And look what he says to the Galatians. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom for yourself, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says to us, our freedom in Christ is so that we can serve one another in the gospel. And look next. Paul was a slave to slaves. Do you remember Romans chapter 6? You don't need to turn there unless you really want to. I'll be posting some verses. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about slavery. And he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Then he says, Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Two more verses. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The Holy Spirit here in Romans 6 calls us to be slaves of righteousness. We used to be slaves of sin, but now in Christ we are slaves of righteousness. Then we look at 1 Corinthians 9, and Paul calls us to be slaves of the gospel. And this is one of those passages we love. Are we called to be slaves of righteousness or slaves of the gospel? And the answer is yup. The answer is yup. We are slaves of righteousness and we are slaves of the gospel. And then Paul says there's three groups that I am enslaved to. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but please feel free to go investigate it. He says, first of all, I am slave to the Jews who were under the law. This is law, capital L, law of Moses. First five books of the Bible, children of Israel, under the law. Then he says, the Gentiles who were without the law. And we need to remember here, the Gentiles were not given the law of Moses, but what law were they given? Romans chapter 1. They were given Romans chapter 1, where God has written on the hearts of humanity a basic sense of right and wrong. That's Romans 1. And then look what comes next. The weak. What's Paul doing? He's making sure we do not miss the connection between chapter 8 and chapter 9. Dear ones, as Christ followers, we live righteously and obediently when we live for the good of others. We live as slaves of Christ, giving up our rights in order to reconcile sinners to Jesus Christ. We're not free to go do our own thing. We are free to be slaves of righteousness and the gospel. Third, finally, we want to look at Paul's reward. And it's interesting because chapter 9 is an illustration for chapter 8. And then Paul illustrates his illustration. And that's what happens in the last couple verses. Paul illustrates his illustration by talking about the Isthmian Games. Now, Corinth was located on an isthmus, geographical piece of land, and there were games like the Olympics that were named after this geographical location. And these games were held every 2 years. The games were serious business. Athletes worked diligently to prepare themselves. And notice in verse 24, there were no participation trophies, and there still shouldn't be. Verse 24, there is one prize. Many events, and each event had a prize, but there was only one prize. Verse 25, they had to work hard, not only to win, but they had to work hard to compete. The root word here for compete is the word from which we get our English word agonize. So these athletes would prepare, and then 10 months before the game, they were required to present themselves to the games, where they gave up all of their rights to be supervised in preparation for the games. They were housed. Their diet was supervised. Their training, their sleep. They submitted themselves to the games to prepare for the games. And this brings us to the difference between perishable and imperishable. These ancient athletes competed for a wreath that was put on their head. With the wreath came great notoriety. They wouldn't have to work for the rest of their life. But the wreath was perishable. Just some twigs and some leaves. You've heard me tell the story. It's about this time of year when I pastored in West Michigan. New Buffalo is located right on the southern tip of Lake Michigan, and our church was a mile from Indiana. Our house was a couple hundred yards from Indiana. And Michigan City, Indiana, is the big city, and that's where all three of our boys were born. But not far from Michigan City, almost directly south of the church, is a town called LaPorte. And LaPorte has, or had, a quite famous person who lived there. You might recognize his name, depending upon how old you are or how avid of a baseball fan you are. But this guy had a mansion just outside of LaPorte, and this man in my church had his son. They were going to go trick-or-treating, and Wayne decided he was going to take his son out to the mansion just outside of town and go trick-or-treating. I mean, this guy's loaded. This guy's wealthy. So Wayne pulls in. He drives up to the house. They walk up to the door. They knock on the door. The kid says, "Trick-or-treat," and the door opens. And there, standing there, is Charlie Finley. Do you know the name Charlie Finley? Not many of you. Charlie Finley was the owner of the Oakland A's baseball team. And in 1972, 73, and 74, the Oakland A's won the World Series. And so Charlie Finley opens the door, trick or treat, and he says, "Nobody ever comes here. I don't have anything to give you. But if you come with me, I have something to show you." They walk through the house, out the back door, through the yard, to the barn, in the barn, and there is a small office. Inside the office is a trophy case, and inside the trophy case was one World Series trophy. I don't know where the other two were. Charlie Finley opens the trophy case, pulls out the World Series trophy, and hands it to this kid. And Wayne said, "The World Series trophy was covered in dust. Perishable. Even World Series trophies are perishable. They're worthless. They don't last for eternity. They're temporary. Paul is talking about the things of this world, our rights. Paul is talking about our rights versus eternal life. And this is awesome. And yes, I said awesome. And notice, when we evangelize a lost person and they are born again, do you know what they get? Eternal life. Ann told me on the way to church this morning that her mom is part of a book club. They don't read books. They just talk. But this book club is made up of women who live in the same apartment complex that she lives. And that she's had the opportunity to share her testimony with these women. And she's zeroed in on one other woman who is a fairly new widow, just like Mary Lou is. She shared the gospel with her. She's invited her to church, and the woman has declined. And yesterday, she called and said, "Is the offer to come to church with you still open?" And so supposedly this morning, the woman went to church with Mary Lou, which we know does not save anybody. But do you know what will happen if this woman gets saved? She will get eternal life. That is awesome. But look at verse 27. If we proclaim the gospel to sinners who need to hear, do you know what we get? Eternal life. Shouldn't we get a bonus? Well, that's Matthew chapter 20. Remember the landowner who went to the village square and said, "Hey, who wants to work in my field today? If you come work in my field, I will give you a day's wage." These guys said, "Yeah, we'll go work in your field." Later, the guy comes back to the village square. There's more guys there, and he says, "Hey, does anyone want to go work in my field?" They said, "Yes, go." Later, he comes back to the village square. There's still guys sitting there, and he says, "Hey, do you want to go work in my field?" They went. At the end of the day, the landowner called them all in, and he started with the last guys. And he paid them a denarius, which is a day's wage. And he came to the second group. And he paid them a denarius, which is a day's wage. So the first guys, they're saying, "All right, he paid them a denarius. He's going to give us more." And he paid them a denarius. And they complained. He said, "That's what I promised you." Because we share the gospel with sinners, they get eternal life. And we get eternal life. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than eternal life. And that's what God promises us. We get to tell people about our generous Savior. Now, some application. Verse 26, aim for something. Aim for something. And please hit it. I didn't say somebody. Aim for something and hit it. And if you're not sure what to aim for, Matthew 6 tells us, aim for the eternal. Secondly, discipline yourself. Prepare yourself. If you say, I can't evangelize because I don't know what to say, let me ask you, how long are you going to keep using that lame excuse? It should only work once. After that, go discipline yourself. Go prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Learn what to say. We talk about it on Sunday mornings. There are times when I say, take out a piece of paper. Here's some evangelism. Verses to share, words to share. If you say, I get too nervous. Well, dear friend, the reward is worth the risk. Number three, do not disqualify yourself. And how would we disqualify ourselves? Well, certainly sin would disqualify us. Laziness, apathy. I remember coaching soccer. I don't remember which one of my boys I was coaching, but it was one of those games that would determine first place. And it was an intense game, a great game. And this kid comes up to me and he says to me, Coach, please don't put me in. I looked at him, why? This game's too important and I don't want to blow it. So you know what I did? I put him in. Are you really going to say to the God of heaven, Coach, don't put me in? Fourth thing, please evaluate your rights. Constitutional rights or biblical rights? Doesn't matter to me. Are your rights worth more than another brother's spiritual health? Are your rights worth more than a sinner's soul? And there's one more excuse that we use. Don, we got an ox so he can do the work, so we don't have to. Well, let me just say, that's not going to fly with me or with my boss. We can't pass this off to someone else, whoever it is. Well, people will start showing up here pretty